Amen. So fitting to have a song about God's love for us as we are in week five of our, and this is our final week of our series about acceptable and even respectable sins. The Bible says God's love and God's goodness lead us to repentance. It's God's love that leads us to repentance. It's the fact that He made us, we're sinners, we're a mess, we fall short, but His own Son came, suffered, died on the cross for you and I and for our sins. What an incredible message. And that message leads us to repentance. But did you know the very verse right after that, it says that His love leads us to repentance? It goes on, the Bible does, to say that when we don't choose that, we just get God's judgment. And if you're here this morning, you've never put your faith in Christ and realize there's a God who made you and loves you and gives you a free gift of salvation and of grace and forgiveness and allows you to repent of your sins, you can do that before you leave today. But even for us, the Christians, do you know, guys, that you put your faith in Christ as believers, we still need to repent. We still need to repent. And that's a message so often we get lost on. I'm a Christian. I no longer need to repent. Yes, we do. So we are in week five, a series of acceptable sins. And today, let's just put this first slide up. We're reminding ourselves that unrighteousness is just living in open sin, rebellion against God. You've never put your faith in Jesus. He's never, His atonement on the cross for your sins has never taken place in your life by you saying yes to Him. But for the Christian, for the believer, what happens more often is it's ungodliness. Whereas you can choose to live in sin if you want as a Christian, but then are you really walking with Jesus? What happens to us is we get ungodliness. We get out of God's Word. We get lukewarm. We don't go to church. We're not in relationship with the Lord like we should be. We're not thinking of His glory in our life. We're not depending on Him alone. We're not dead to ourselves and alive to Him. And it's this ungodliness that's the bedrock of all these acceptable sins. So we have went over materialism week one. If we're not rich towards God, what do we really have when our soul is required of us when this life is over? We've talked about criticism, how we need to stop criticizing others, the Bible says, and worry about ourselves. We've talked about retaliationism, made up word. We're not allowed to do that. As Christians, think of Jesus, our example, who was hanging on the cross, the very people that killed Him, that arrested Him, that were crucifying Him. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." Stephen, when he was being stoned, remember, he said, "Lord, don't hold these sins against them." But yet you and I so often, when someone talks bad about us or wrongs one of our children or is mean to us, we have to react and respond and criticize and be negative. That's become acceptable, but it shouldn't be. Last week, Bill talked about being isolated, how we rely on ourselves instead of the Lord. And so today we're going to go over the granddaddy of all sins. The granddaddy of all sins. So we think that would be what? Murder or adultery or stealing, or I could go on. But I'm going to say that it's egoism, a.k.a. pride. Pride is the granddaddy of all sins, church. What's the Bible have to say about pride? When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility is wisdom. Our pride, your pride will bring you low, but if you're lowly, you'll obtain honor. If anyone thinks, if we think we're something, we have to remember we're nothing. We're deceiving ourselves. The Bible says we should decrease and He should increase. Two more verses. It says, "Don't do anything being selfish or out of conceit, but be humble and think of others more important than yourself." And the last one, it's our pride that doesn't allow us to zip it. The Bible says a man of understanding remains silent. I've never met someone I respect a lot, I consider wise, really strong in their faith, very successful, that's a yapper, have you? They just talk all the time. They've always got something to say. They're always talking. They're always giving you their opinion. That generally doesn't go hand in hand. It's become acceptable, though, to be proud. Even to stick our chest out and say, "You know what, I pay my bills, I work hard, I'm a good parent," all these things which are good things. But guys, it's 100% because of God's grace that we can have any sort of pride. You and I deserve judgment, and death is what we deserve because we've sinned and we've fallen short in front of our perfect God who gave us free will, and we chose and choose sin. Our very life is a gift. We can't even save it. You're not getting out of life alive. But Jesus says you can't save your life anyway, so you may as well lose it for my sake, which is the only way to save it and keep it. But our pride keeps us from doing that. It's our pride. We must be humble and have no pride. We must be humble in recognizing and realizing we've been given God's grace, and so we must give the same kind of grace to others. If you will look at life that way, it will change how you think, feel. You'll have that joy that is in peace that surpasses all understanding. When you'll begin to remove the pride and say, "I'm nothing, He is everything. Who do I think I am to hold a grudge, to retaliate, to be angry, to be mad, to look down on that person. Pride is the granddaddy of all sins because it makes us feel right, entitled, and justified. And let's put a definition up. Pride is a conceited sense of one's superiority that gives a person permission to commit other sins. Why do we sin? Because we have pride. We think we know best. Why do I hear people say, I'm a Christian, I know the Bible says that, but... There's no but. That's pride. Who do we think we are? We're not smarter than God. It's pride that makes us think that we know best. We think we know better than God. We justify sins because we think we're special. It's my life. It's my choice. Not if you're a follower of Jesus. You have given your life up to follow Him. That's all He asks. That's the only thing He asks. It's pride that causes us to say, I know better than God. And so, if you're here this morning, you've never said yes to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can do that before you leave. We'll have a chance. But it is just your pride that has said, I'm not even sure I need to or want to, or I'm a good person, or is there a God, or you know what, why do I need to do this? It's just pride. He offers you forgiveness of your sins. He offers you eternal life versus eternal death. And it's only your pride that's kept you from that. But if you're here today, and the vast majority, I'm assuming, here today are believers and followers of Jesus, I'm going to give four very common expressions of how pride manifests itself in our life, in our lives as believers. Number one, common expression of pride and of sin for believers is moral self-righteousness. Now, we know that our righteousness comes only through Jesus Christ. We can never be good enough. We can never do enough good works, even though those things should be happening. Our righteousness comes from Him alone. But when we begin to think ourselves as something better, that's moral self-righteousness. And you guys know that it exists. It just does. It makes me think of the story of the minister who was going down the street and he saw these boys and they were in a circle and they were kind of cheering and they were talking to one another. And there was this cute little dog in the middle of the circle. And the minister says, boys, what are you doing with that dog? They said, well, it's a stray. And we all want to take it home, but we can't agree on who gets it. So what we're doing is we're having a contest. These are, you know, teenage boys, you know. We're having a contest of who can tell the best story, who can tell the best lie, come up with the best line, and whoever does gets to take the dog home. So the minister looks at the boy he's talking to and says, you know, that is just awful. Shame on you. He goes, let me tell you something. When I was your age, I would have never done anything like that. You boys should be ashamed of yourselves. The boy gets a sad look on his face, looks at his friends and goes, well, the minister wins. He gets the dog. See, because he said he never would have lied at that age, and that was the biggest lie. Okay, all right. I just didn't tell it very well. That's all right. But guys, the reason I told that horrible joke was to illustrate the example that it's so easy to see fault in others. It's so easy for us to look at someone else and look at their faults and not see ours. And let me just actually give one caveat before we finish this first one and do the other three. Let me tell you, these four probably hit home to a lot of us, myself included here today, but here's the human condition. We usually don't see it in the mirror, or we just won't. So really keep your heart open as we go through these. Moral self-righteousness. It's so easy to see the sins and faults in others, but not ourselves. And Jesus gives a great example of this. Now, the Bible and God's Word, Jesus had to die because of sin. I'm not light on sin. The Bible's not light on sin. But Jesus tells this story of these two men, and one was a Pharisee, a very religious person, a very good person. And he was praying. You guys know the story. And he's given all these examples of, thank you, God, that I'm not like these other people. And this Pharisee's listing off all these sins that these other people commit. He's like, thank you, God, I'm not like them, you, them. And this other guy was a sinner. And Jesus wasn't light on sin, but Jesus said, you know what? He just said, God, please be merciful to me because I'm a sinner. And Jesus said that guy went home justified and better in God's sight than the other guy who was good all the time but was like, I'm thankful I'm not like these people. His heart wasn't right. He wasn't humble. He wasn't thankful. It's true, guys. Flagrant sin is all around us. Look in our world. Look in our community. Look in our society. Flagrant sin's all around us. And so there becomes this temptation as Christians to say, because I don't commit those flagrant sins, I'm morally superior to those people. And we look down and have contempt or disdain for God's children. Sometimes we get a thrill out of talking about how bad things are. We have to talk about the liberals and the Democrats and the Republicans and the conservatives and the lukewarm Christians, and we could go on all day about the people we talk about, and oh, it's their fault, and I'm thankful I'm not like them. And that's sinful. That's a moral self-righteousness. How do we avoid this? We have to remember that if you're living and I'm living a moral life, it is by the grace of God alone. Amen? It's by the grace of God alone. Where would we be without grace or the Holy Spirit or His Word or His mercy? And I'll even go one step further. We don't need to be committing the sins of culture, but we need to be identifying with the sins of culture. Well, what do you mean by that? Think about Ezra. Ezra confessed the sins of all Israel as though they were his own. And guys, if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, a believer, your Lord, Savior, and example, Jesus Christ, took your sins, my sins, and the sins of everyone who's ever lived that will accept it on his back, and he was perfect. Jesus so identified with the sins of his culture that he took all of them and those of all time upon him. And he was pretty moral, and he's our example, right? He identified with the sins. Pride and moral self-righteousness puts us above and separates us from others, while humility puts us among them. And the sin, the acceptable sin of moral self-righteousness, if it gets into a church becomes unfruitful. Our second form of pride that shows up in the lives of believers is the pride of correct doctrine. Now, hold on. God's word is infallible, perfect. It is necessary for our lives. We need it, but we can't let it divide us. And let me give you a couple good examples. You guys remember we did a series about twisted truth, and how there's an enemy of your soul and the souls of all who live, who wants people separated from Jesus, separated from God. I believe one of the biggest twists of all time is kind of this sin of correct doctrine. Let me give you a good example. 100 years ago, there were approximately 1,600 Christian denominations in the world. 1,600 is a lot because, guys, there's just one church, and that's all who call upon the name of the Lord. All who know and have accepted and believe that Jesus died for their sins, rose again, is coming again, who believe the word of God, even though we disagree on some stuff. There's just one church, but there's different denominations, etc. 1,600 denominations 100 years ago. Guess how many there are today? 34,000. Now, in the last 100 years, did the Bible change? Did the church, being what it was supposed to be until Christ returns again to receive the church, change? Remember, he's coming back for the church, not the believer. You must be part of his church. You must be part of the church to be part of the body of Christ. None of that changed. Why are there so? And I'm sure all or most denominations, if you believe the core facts of the Bible and of Christ as the only way to be redeemed to God as Lord and Savior, we all believe basically the same thing. We can disagree on some stuff. The Bible doesn't tell us everything. But let me tell you, you know, we always say different signs, but same church. Unless you believe your church is the only right way, you're separate or better. Those other people, because they don't believe about post-millennialism, which I can't even say because I'm not smart enough, well, then they're not real Christians. That stuff's ridiculous and sinful. Just is. The church is the church. We're supposed to be brothers and sisters, finding what we have in common, which is Jesus, the Son of God, our Lord and Savior. 34,000 denominations. Why? A lot of that's just because correct doctrine. We believe a little different on this, so we can't worship together. We must separate ourselves. That's got to break God's heart. 34,000. 34,000. I guess I'll use this as an example. Just to say you have some brothers and sisters. You have mom and dad, all right? Same parents. You, your brothers, your sisters. What if, and how would your parents feel if you said, well, that might be my brother, but because I like Barbies, this is a girl, by the way, I don't like Barbies. I like Barbies and he likes trucks, we can't play together. I like macaroni and cheese, she likes French fries. I like Coke, she likes Pepsi. So mom and dad, I got bad news. We're not going to have a relationship. We're going to be separate. We're not going to play together, eat together, go to church together, stay friends when we get out of the house because we have some different beliefs and some stuff we don't feel the same upon. That's how God probably has to feel when Christians choose, because of doctrine or theology or slight beliefs, to separate ourselves and say, those people. Coke, Pepsi. That's like saying contemporary rock and roll worship music or hymns. That's like 20-minute sermons or 40 minutes. You wear shorts, you wear suits. We could go on all day. When that divides us and separates us from serving together, working together, having unity, it is sinful and it is not acceptable to God, guys. It's not. There's one church. All of us who have a heart that is thankful for God's grace, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and anyone else that feels the same way, we're going to try to love and serve God and others together. That's what the church is. But correct doctrine can separate us. When what I believe is right, I believe is always right. Now, there are some things in God's Word. There's a lot of stuff. It's not up for debate. Black and white, facts, sin, it is absolutely what it is. And I'm not saying that's not correct at all. I'm saying there's so much stuff that we can disagree upon that it's sinful when we let it divide us or cause strife. You guys ever been around a gatekeeper? Well, you don't know what that term means. I kind of just made it up. The gatekeeper is the person who knows everything and is always right. And if you're like me and you get around one of those people, I get away. I think my phone's ringing. They just know everything, and they got to tell you how they feel about everything. And when it comes to spiritual and matters of Scripture, it's just, if you don't believe this, you people aren't even Christians or going to heaven. That kind of stuff is just awful. Having an attitude that we're spiritually superior because what we believe is right is not a great thing. We can know what truth is. We can live that truth and teach it and believe it and know it. And as long as the difference isn't a core thing, like, for example, if someone, well, there's other ways to go to heaven other than through Christ, that's obviously a problem. That's not right. That's not biblical. But I'm talking about all the stuff, the correct doctrine stuff that divides us from other believers. It shouldn't. How about we focus on Jesus and on His Word and on truth and on loving and serving and not the stuff that we can believe differently about or our life looks a little different about. Paul had to rebuke the Corinthian church about this. In 1 Corinthians 8, he said that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. I don't need to be the smartest guy in the world. I need God's Word. I don't need to be able to interpret all of it because some of it I'm just not sure about. But I better have love in my heart for you and for everyone. And so should you. Love builds up. Knowledge puffs up. It's so important to study God's Word, but if we're studying God's Word for the point of just knowing everything and being an expert, what's the point? It's so we can live it and model Jesus to our world and make disciples and see lost people saved and love and care for others. It's not just to learn it. That's why we don't just come together Sunday, study God's Word, and say, see you Sunday. No, guys, we're here so we can go out and be and make disciples and live it, and because we need it. Paul had to rebuke them about this. Guys, when dealing with disagreements or things like that, just be a peacemaker. Be one who Jesus was talking about when he said, blessed are the peacemakers. You know what truth is, but you don't have to correct everybody who's wrong about everything. And especially when it comes to brothers and sisters in Christ, find stuff to agree with them about. Moral self-righteousness and correct doctrine are two ways that pride manifests itself in our lives. Our third form is in achievement. Now hold on again. Achievement is great. Hard work is great. Success is great. But when we say, because I am, insert the word here, do for a living, family name, financially, whatever it is, we can almost separate and think that we're better. Come on. And I know it's easy to look around in our world, in our culture, and say, boy, some of these people. But brothers and sisters, the Bible is very clear about a couple things. Number one, hard work and success do go hand in hand. And so do good choices and wisdom when it comes to success, etc. But the Bible is also clear that any success we have comes from God. Amen. How are you alive? Why do you know Him? Why do you make good choices? Why maybe you got some smarts or some talents? Those all came from the Lord. 1 Samuel 2:7 says what? It says, the Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and He exalts. Friends, as God gives success, though, in our lives, in any area, family or money or career, there's this temptation to have pride. But in God's economy, there's no such thing as a self-made man or woman. There's not. It's He who gives. Don't be deceived. Every good and perfect gift and the ability to have them, earn them, get them, be blessed with them, comes from Him. Your life, your smarts, your strength, whatever it is. 1 Corinthians 4:7 reminds us, what do you have that you didn't receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you didn't? Guys, here's the deal, Christian. Your speech should always be peppered with gratitude and pointing to God rather than to ourselves. You get a compliment, try to give God praise. The Bible says the fruit of our lips should be praise to Him. If you find yourself saying a lot of I and me and I did this and I did this, it's gut check time. That shouldn't be our speech. It is all about Him. We should decrease, He should increase. Our fourth and final one. pride manifesting itself in our lives is having an independent spirit. And I'll tell you, I'm so sick and tired of the world teaching my daughters to be independent. And teaching my son, be independent. It's all you, be your own person. Baloney. I'm teaching and raising my kids to be dependent on the Lord. Amen. Amen. And they better not forget they're dependent on dad right now too. But I'm so tired of it. Independent. Be independent. You be an independent woman. You be an independent man. No, we are dependent on the Lord. We're dependent on Him. But it's this natural, it started in the garden. It's our human nature to have this resistance to authority. Have you guys ever been around someone who's unteachable? A Christian who's just unteachable. They know it all. They're not going to listen to anything. You go to them, hey, brother, sister, I love you, but you know, a lot of people complained about this, and I know they should have came to you directly, but I'm telling you, you're really acting this way, and they're just like, well, those people are stupid, you know. Or you go to someone who's in sin, and the first thing they do is just leave the church. They get mad. You're judging them. No, I'm coming to you in love, just like the Bible says, because you're going down a road you don't want to go down. But when we have this independent spirit, when we're unteachable, when we're proud, that's dangerous. Here's a great example of it. How many here, I'm so guilty, have done this? But when you were young, before you had kids, you would see kids, you'd be out in public. I used to have some restaurants, and I contemplated having like a kid-free restaurant. I'm like, let's have, instead of smoking and non-smoking, let's have kids and no kids section. Because I'm tired of going out to dinner, here's what I would say. When I have kids, my kids will never act that way. Who has said that? And then who had kids and got cured of that? Yes. But that's how I really thought that. Boy, when I have kids, they're going to be perfect, and I'm never going to. And then you have kids. But that's kind of sometimes the attitude that we can have. Let me give you another great example of that: addictions. A great one I would use an example of that we see prevalent in our society is drug addiction. I've never done drugs, but. So I don't understand addiction in that way. I have had many other struggles in my life. And so I and people I know would look around, they would look and say, why don't you just not do drugs? Why don't you just, they don't understand the struggle. And I'm not justifying the struggle, but I'm saying it's a real struggle. And I personally, and those close to me that I love, I have personally and seen us be humbled with a fall or a struggle in another area where God had to say, who do you think you are? Just because you don't understand their struggle, they probably don't understand yours. The Bible says pride comes before disgrace and getting humbled. And when we're proud and we look at others that struggle and say, I just don't get it. You don't have to get it. You just have to love them. You have to pray for them. You have to be there for them. And sometimes they need some tough love. Don't get me wrong. But I think that's a great example. It's like teenagers. Have you ever had a teenager? I have a 14-year-old who's out of town this weekend, so I can tell this story. Everything I tell her, teach her, is responded with the same two words, which are what? I know. Or I know, Dad. I know. I'm not dumb. No, you're not dumb, but you're 14. And that's the same thing I used to tell my parents all the time. Now, for the unbeliever, for the teenager, we understand such attitudes, but as Christians, we are not to have independent spirits. We are in a covenant relationship with the God of the universe by His grace through His Son and our Savior Jesus, and therefore we are bound to live this Bible in our lives. Not to say, well, I know the Bible says that, but we don't get that liberty. Why would you want it? God's word is authoritative. It's here because He loves us, and it's here to instruct, correct, to teach, for reproof, for all things that are profitable and good in our lives. Hebrews 13:17 says that we should obey and be submissive with joy. We should have joy about being submissive to the Lord. I should have joy. And you should have joy when we're taught. When you hear a sermon and it hits home, it should be thankful that God's word's being spoken to you. Remain teachable and remain humble. Well, our sermon's over now. I told you that was quick. But also, here's what we're going to do. We're not going to get to an end of these 5 weeks about being materialistic, not rich towards God, about being critical or fault-finding or wanting to get revenge or about isolating or having pride. It'd be a shame to get to the end of this and say, that was good, let's go have lunch. Materialism, criticism, retaliationism, isolationism, egoism, or pride, these guys are the sins of God's people, of you and I. They are. They're toxic, they're destructive, and they're poisonous to our souls, our relationships, and to our fruitfulness. So what do we do? I think we do the same thing today that started our relationship with Jesus that we need to be doing in our lives, and that's repenting. If you think you're saved now and there's no more repenting ever, you're wrong. Dan, would you come up? We're going to close in just one moment here. Here's what repentance is to the Christian, to the believer. It's kind of like a spring cleaning. Do you guys know in the spring, and so often you have to like do some cleaning things that you don't have to do every week, like vacuuming and dusting and cleaning toilets? You do spring cleaning not because, listen to this, not because you're a bad housekeeper, but because stuff builds up. Cobwebs happen. That room in the basement, you don't clean every week. It doesn't mean you're a bad housekeeper. It means that stuff accumulates, and the same is true spiritually. Repenting before God doesn't mean you're a bad Christian. It doesn't mean you're a chief sinner. It just means that stuff builds up and happens. And guys, there's freedom in repentance and power in the humility that it takes to repent, and especially to do so as a group, which is what we're going to do now. Repentance is freedom. Repentance is clarity. Repentance brings light. It's humbling. It's ordained. It's necessary. So here's what I'm going to do, guys. In just one moment, I'm going to read a list of sins, and I'm going to grab my notes because I need the list that we went over today and over these last 5 weeks, and there was another message on nationalism that we didn't get to. And so what we're going to do today is when you hear a sin that applies to you that you need to repent from and of, I want you to just stand up. And if you can't stand up, just raise your hand. But if you can stand up, when you hear one that hits home, I just want you to stand. And as you're standing, I want you to do some business with God. If you've never said yes to Jesus and need to do that today as well, you can stand up and just see me afterwards. But guys, this is a big deal. And don't let the whisper of fear hold you back, because you are mighty men and women of God. And repentance is something the Lord tells us to do. Now, I'm going to be honest here. 95% of us, myself included, will be up after this second one, if not before that. But there's a long list of stuff we went over. And if this is something you need to repent of, I want you to just stand today. And when we're done, we're going to say a verse. We're going to pray, sing, and go have lunch. But guys, now it's time to be serious. When you hear this, if this applies to you, just stand up. I have at times trusted in security of money, job, house more than in my relationship with my Heavenly Father. I have been critical of someone who really just needed my love. I have valued American citizenship, politics, race, sports over my citizenship in heaven. I am holding out hope to get revenge on someone who hurt me. I am holding a grudge against, insert name or face here, but now I choose to truly forgive them. I find myself taking more joy in financial gain or earthly pleasures than spiritual gain and the treasures that await me in heaven. I am more passionate about politics than I am prayer. I am currently holding someone under my judgment. I have allowed bitterness to build in my heart against a brother or sister. I spend more money on pursuit of happiness, home, kids, etc. than I give to God's purposes. Critical, fault-finding words leave my lips way too often. I've been guilty in rejoicing in the failings of others. I'm guilty of considering myself morally superior to others, the world around me. I look down on others who don't share my knowledge of God's word. I have taken pride in my achievements instead of returning all thanks to God for His hand of grace being upon me. I have been unteachable instead of humble. I make critical comments that hurt other people. And here's just a corporate one just to end this series, guys. We have disrespected the God who made us and His Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by at times being materialistic, critical, unforgiving, misplacing our priorities, and being prideful. And so what we're going to do together is we're going to do just like David did after he committed adultery and murder. He had some words that are in the 51st Psalm. And in just one moment, I want you guys, we're just going to read it all together, all at once, all seven verses here. Because maybe we're all just kind of a mess, and maybe what we really need is a God who so loves us that He sent His only Son to live and die so that we may not perish and die in our sin, but be forgiven and have eternal life and relationship with Him. So guys, I'm going to start. We're just going to read this cleansing prayer together as we close this series. And we're all, as we're standing, guilty of some of these sins. Would you read with me? Have mercy on me, O God, according to Your unfailing love. According to Your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. And guys, you know what's happened? Jesus came. And because he came, guess what? There's no longer any condemnation for those of us who are in him. And that is something to celebrate. And that's why we can repent and why we do. Because we need repentance. We need his spirit. We need his word. We need him to lead our lives. And even if we don't commit the big sins, we fall short. And let us not forget that. And let's stay humble and loving and kind and believing and thinking the best and having servants' hearts and being so thankful to God for breath in our lungs and to be able to be a church and to be forgiven. And stop thinking we're something when we're nothing and he's everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we prepare to sing to you today, we thank you, Lord, that your mercies are new every day and they never fail. You make all things new. The moment we come into relationship with you and then ongoing through our lives until we pass or you come again, we stay in you. We stay repentant. We stay penitent. We stay humble. We stay thankful. And we stay reminded that it better show in how we treat others. We love you. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.